Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Well, we've been in a series on Sunday nights called After the Storm, Finding Hope After a Pandemic. At the beginning of the series, we assess the damage. Then we remove some of the debris. Now we are rebuilding deeper and stronger. We've talked about rebuilding through worship, rebuilding through the Word. Tonight, we're going to talk about rebuilding through prayer. There is no habit more important to your overall spiritual health than the habit of prayer. And there is no better way to prepare for a crisis or persevere when you are in a crisis than to have a regular, consistent, meaningful prayer life. I think people never sense their need of prayer more than during a crisis. According to Google, searches for prayer skyrocketed in March of 2020. Surveys told us that the number of Americans who prayed was decreasing during the 2010s, but more than half of Americans said they started praying for the stop of the spread of COVID. In May 2020, the Wall Street Journal published a fascinating article about the science of prayer. Kenneth Pargament, the professor of psychology at Bowling Green State University, said this: "There may still be some atheists left in foxholes, but the general trend is for the religious impulse to quicken during a time of crisis." It's interesting, studies showed us that the people who prayed during the pandemic at least 20 minutes a day showed decreased levels of anxiety and stress and had much higher overall mental health. Studies also showed that people who prayed drank less alcohol and used fewer illegal drugs than those who didn't. I don't think that's a great surprise. Studies show that people who pray have stronger marriages. Did you know that? A 1997 Gallup poll showed that the divorce rate of couples who prayed together was only 1 out of 1,152, or 1%. How would you like to guarantee that your marriage has a 99% rate of success? Pray together. A more recent University of Chicago poll showed that 75% of couples who pray together daily say that they are very happy in their marriage, compared to only 57% who don't pray. In a large 2015 survey by the University of Virginia, a sociologist named Bradford Wilcox showed that families that pray together actually do stay together. Now, I don't think you're surprised to hear from a pastor, but the benefits of prayer are immense. And I want to let you know up front that at the conclusion of our service, I'm going to ask you to commit to praying 15 minutes a day over the next 7 days. And let me tell you from the Bible what you can expect if you will take the challenge to pray. Number one, you can expect to draw closer to God. Amen. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Number two, you can expect a higher level of inner peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number three, if you will pray this week, you can expect to more regularly overcome temptation in your life. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number four, if you will pray this week, you can expect to be a better son or daughter, a better mother or father, a better husband or wife. And number five, if you will pray this week, you can expect to see some answers to your prayers. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a no-brainer to me. The benefits of prayer are immense. Well, this evening we're going to learn about prayer from the master of prayer, from the Lord Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 for just a moment. And then after that, we'll look at the model prayer in verses 9 through 13. I want you to notice in the first place this evening, the expectation of prayer. The expectation of prayer. Jesus says in verse 5, and when thou prayest. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. Verse 7, when ye pray. You know what that tells me? Jesus expects that his people will pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. Now remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving us his expectations for the kingdom. He says, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you will pray. Now every Texan I know has a little rebellion in them. Someone says, you're going to do something. What do you folks do? You typically do the opposite. And I'm a Texan too. I'll take it. Don't tread on me. Don't fence me in. Let me ask you tonight, is Jesus your Lord?
Yes.
Is he your King?
Amen.
Does he have the right to give you commands?
Yes.
Does he have the right to express his expectations for your life? Sure he does.
Amen.
We must submit to his authority. We must submit to his word. And Jesus says, if I'm going to be your King and you're going to follow me, you are going to pray. Martin Luther said, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Prayer is commanded. Can I say this? What a glorious command. If the President of the United States summons you to the White House for an important meeting, wouldn't you drop everything to go, no matter who's in the Oval Office? You guys would buy a new suit. Some of you might actually put on a tie. You ladies would buy a new dress. You'd book a ticket. And have you seen the cost of plane tickets lately? I think I need to have a meeting with the President about that. Prayer is a command, but for those who love the Lord, the commands of God are not grievous.
Amen.
The God of the universe, the King of the ages, has summoned you into the Holy of Holies, and he wants to have a meeting with you every day. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to hear his voice. Prayer is expected, but what a wonderful expectation.
Amen.
Let me ask you this evening. Let's make it personal. Are you keeping your appointment with God? Are you missing your appointment with God? And don't answer or don't raise your hand. But I wonder how many days last week you gave more than 5 minutes a day to prayer. I won't make you raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you only said prayers before you ate last week. Let's be honest. Most of us have hardly said amen before we get that first spoon of mashed potatoes in our mouth. A little prayer before your meal is not sufficient to sustain a healthy Christian life. Now, guilt won't help us pray more, and that's not the purpose of the message tonight, but some practical suggestions might. And Jesus actually gives us some very practical suggestions for developing a prayer life. He wants us to meet his expectation to pray. Practically, how can we do that? Well, the first thing he says to us is choose a time. Choose a time. The word when is a time word, isn't it? And the picture we have here is of someone who has a regular appointment with God who prays on a daily basis. That person keeps their appointment with God because they have set a time to pray. I want to get very practical. Every Christian needs a set time to read the Bible and pray every single day. You can call it a daily devotion. You can call it personal worship. Whatever you call it, it is a necessity. Is it, Pastor Jilla, I don't have time. Yes, you do. You can make time. I recommend that you set a time in the morning. The psalmist said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And in my own personal life, having a set time of prayer in the morning helps me to start my day off on the right foot. Starting my day in prayer starts a running conversation with God that I can continue all day long. Many times over the years, I've tried to teach our men to have a daily appointment with God. And I've told them to make a rule. No Bible, no breakfast. I think that's a good rule.
It does take discipline to develop a godly life. No Bible, no breakfast. How about this one? No prayer, no pancakes. Maybe more seriously, no prayer, no phone. Some of us would get awful nervous if we had to make that rule. E.M. Bounds said, "The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and refreshment in other pursuits than seeking God, will make poor headway seeking Him the rest of the day. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day." Spurgeon said, "It is a good rule to never look into the face of men until you have looked into the face of God." Hudson Taylor famously rose at 2 o'clock in the morning to have a time of prayer and went back to bed because that was the only time he could spend some time with the Lord without being bothered. Here's what he said: "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him." I would encourage you to set a time and set that time in the morning. So Jesus says, in the first place, if you want to meet my expectation to pray, you need to choose a time when you pray. He says, in the second place, you need to find a place. Find a place. He says, when you enter into your closet. Now, he isn't saying that you literally have to enter into your closet. If that were the case, my children would be in trouble. They haven't seen the floor of their closet in a long time. What he's saying is find a quiet, private, distraction-free place. Maybe the equivalent today would be going into the bedroom, turning off the phone, turning off the television. In other words, just take some time and go to a place where you can be alone with God. You say, "Pastor, I have 5 kids running around my house. How could I ever find a quiet time?" I read this week about Susanna Wesley, and she had a bunch of kids. And she was a pastor's wife, and she was very busy. And she didn't have a room that she could go to be alone. So she taught her children, "I'm going to go to my prayer place. And my prayer place is the place where I cover my face with my apron. And if you see mommy's face in the apron, don't disturb her. She's talking to God." And if Susanna Wesley could find a place of prayer in an apron over her face, I think any person here could find a place to pray. I think a lot of people would like to pray. The problem is they don't plan to pray. Imagine that you have 2 weeks of vacation every year. How do you go about using that vacation? Do you just wake up one day and say, "Well, I don't feel like going to work today. I think I'll use my vacation"? That's not how you do it. You plan. And months ahead of time, you know where you're going to go. You know how you're going to get there. You know who is going with you. You know what you're going to do, and you know how much it's going to cost. You plan it. Why? Because that vacation time is precious to you. You don't want to fritter it away just sitting at the house watching television. Listen, prayer is the most precious way to use your time. And I think most of us would like to pray, but to be honest, we just haven't planned to pray. What's your plan, Christian? When is your time? What is the place where you pray? Maybe you should even write it down on your notes tonight. My plan for Bible study and prayer this week is Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. at the kitchen table or in the back bedroom, wherever it is you can go. Jesus says, if you're going to meet my expectation to pray, you've got to choose a time. You've got to plan a place. Then he says, you need to check your motives. Check your motives. He said, the Pharisees pray to be seen of men. And we know that they would go all throughout the city centers, making a big production out of their public prayers. Jesus said those Pharisees have their rewards. Their prayers don't get any higher than the ceilings. They didn't have a private prayer life because the motives about their prayers weren't right. Let me say this, and I want to do some heart work here. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I think faulty motives have been the culprit for many a person's failure in their prayer life. Perhaps we pray because we hear a message on prayer and we feel guilty. Listen, that's going to wear off by Thursday, okay? Perhaps we pray because we have a need in a certain area, so when God meets that need, we're no longer desperate and we stop praying. or when he doesn't meet the need, we get discouraged and angry and we stop praying. I can't tell you how many times over the years Christians have told me prayer doesn't work anyway. Well, that's because your motives for your prayer life were all wrong. Prayer is not ultimately about getting something from God's hand. It's about getting in God's presence. And many Christians stopped praying because what they were really after was his hand and not his face. What are the proper motives to pray? Well, Jesus gives them to us. The first motive is time with God. He says, when you go in secret and you close the door and you pray, your Father will see you. He will hear you. He will bring you into his presence as you have an important appointment with him. When that's your motive, prayer becomes a meaningful conversation between you and your heavenly Father. You say, Pastor, does it always feel like that? No. Let me tell you, there have been some times in my prayer closet when God's presence showed up in a manifest way. And if you've ever had a time of prayer like that, you know what I'm talking about. I kneel down on my couch and it's almost as if Jesus is kneeling next to me. I feel that close to him. Let me be really honest. That is not the norm. It's not the norm. Many days my prayer life doesn't come with some overwhelming sense of emotion. When I can't feel his presence, I have to faith it. Didn't he tell me I could come boldly to his throne? Didn't he tell me I could call on him and he would answer me? So even if I feel like I'm not getting through, I know that I am because he always keeps his promises.
Amen.
And that investment of your time, even when you don't sense his nearness, even when you can't sense you're in the throne room, that investment of time will pay off. You won't always feel like you're in the presence of God when you pray, but you won't ever feel like you're in the presence of God if you don't pray. What do you really want from prayer? I want God. That's what I want. I want to be with him. I want to obey him. I want to please him. And he has said prayer pleases me. So a great motive for prayer is simply time with God. Another motive is reward from God. Jesus said, your Father which seeth will reward you openly. Think about that. God has promised to reward the praying Christian. He said, Pastor, I just don't feel like God is blessing my life right now. Well, a surefire way to have God's blessing is to start praying. Jesus said, when you pray, your Father will reward you. Now, of course, folks, the greatest reward is God drawing near to us. No doubt, nothing beats that. But he also rewards us with peace when we pray. He rewards us with wisdom. He said, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it to us. I can tell you how many times I got down on my knees and I had no idea what to do about a certain matter. But by the time I got up from my knees, I knew exactly what to do. What happened during that prayer time, God gave wisdom. He'll reward with peace, with wisdom, with his presence, and he will reward with the answer to those prayers. So let's review for a moment. Prayer is expected. It's a command, but it is a glorious command. It's the greatest privilege of the Christian life. A desire to pray is not enough. I need to plan to pray. So I need to choose a time. I need to pick a place. I need to check my motives, and then I need to rinse and repeat day in and day out. Now, Jesus knew this. Not only do we need a plan to pray, but we also need a pattern to pray. And I want you to stay with me. In my experience, a lot of Christians early on in their Christian life make a decision, I'm going to start praying. But soon thereafter, they grow discouraged and they stop. I don't think their failure is in their desire. It may not even be in their planning. They might choose a time. They might check their motives. They might choose a place. Many times, their failure is in their method. A lot of Christians don't know how to pray. Well, in the next few verses, Jesus teaches us how. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this passage of Scripture is called the model prayer. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's Gospel, we read that Jesus taught his disciples to pray because they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so this is the Lord Jesus' pattern for how to pray powerfully. Did you know that prayer is a learned habit? It is something you actually have to learn how to do. You don't just kneel and then spout off whatever comes to your mind like it is a stream of consciousness. That is a good recipe for distracted, fruitless praying. So Jesus gives us a way to organize our thoughts and prayers so that our prayer life can be meaningful and powerful. Years ago, I read an article from Martin Luther called A Simple Way to Pray. And he identified four components of the model prayer, and I have always tried to incorporate this into my personal prayer life. I summarize it with the acronym PRAY. I think all of us can remember that tonight, can't we? How do you pray? You pray. The letter P is praise. Look at how Jesus begins his prayer. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. What is Jesus doing there? He's praising the Father. Listen, don't you ever come into the presence of a king without a gift. Don't you ever begin your prayer without a word of praise. Praise honors God. Praise reminds me that I am privileged to be talking to God. He is holy. I'm not. This is a privilege. Prayer reminds me of the power and wisdom of the one to whom I'm praying. I will ask for bigger things when I remind myself of the greatness of the God to whom I'm praying. So start out your prayer life, he says, in praise. Then look at verse 12. The R in the acronym is from verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The R is repent. And if you want to have a powerful prayer life, if you want to pray in a way that really gets through, you need to have a time of repentance in your prayers. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen, friend. If you have unconfessed open sin in your life, your prayers aren't getting too far. They're not going above the ceiling. So take some time during your daily prayer life to ask the Holy Spirit to show you any sin in your life. A prayer that I often pray is from the Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I can't tell you that I've ever prayed that prayer where the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit did not show me some area of my life that I needed to get right with him. So during your prayer life, have a time where you ask God to forgive you of your sins and you make a clear and honest repentance. The A in the acronym, of course, is ask. Look at verse 11. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. In verse 13, he has another prayer request. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So listen, we're to pray for the physical, give us this day our daily bread. We're also to pray for the spiritual, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then besides praying for my own physical and spiritual needs, I've been commanded in the scriptures to pray for the spiritual and physical needs of some other people, right? I should be praying for the needs of my family, my wife, my children, my parents, my brother, my sister. I should be praying for the physical and spiritual needs of people in my faith family. We have been commanded to pray for one another, and it's the most important ministry we have in each other's life. I've been commanded to pray for leaders and those who are in authority. I've been commanded to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I've even been commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I've been commanded to pray and ask God for a lot of things. I don't know how I could possibly do that every day without a prayer list. And folks, I learned a long time ago, if you don't have a prayer list, you don't have a prayer life. We hand out a prayer list at Worth Baptist Church every Wednesday so we can help inform you in your prayer life. But I can't pray over every need on that prayer list every day. How about you? It's long. So what I do, and I'm being as practical as I can today, is I split up those prayer requests by days of the week. Now, I pray for Tori and Will and Anna every day of my life. I pray for our staff by name every single day. I pray every day for our cancer patients and for those who are very seriously ill. I pray for our member missionaries every single day. I pray for an unreached people group every single day. But the rest of the needs I will split up throughout the week. Listen, it was liberating for me to discover that I didn't have to cover it all every single day, okay? I could pray tomorrow about some things too. So the P is what? Praise. Oh, that was weak, you bunch of Baptists. The P is what?
Praise.
R is?
Repentance.
A?
Ask.
Y? I haven't told you yet. You don't know. Look at verse number 10. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Look at verse 13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The why is yield. Now, Lord, I've asked you for some very specific things in my prayer life this week. But what I really want is your kingdom to come. What I really want is your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm closing out my time of prayer by yielding my will to your will. Remember, folks, prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done on earth.
Amen.
As you close in prayer, remind yourself and tell the Lord that what you really want is the will of God. You know, that's going to save you from discouragement and disillusionment when you pray for something and God doesn't answer in the way that you want Him to answer. He has the right, by the way, not to answer in the way you ask Him to answer. He knows what He's doing.
Amen.
Close in a time of yielding yourself to God like Jesus did. Yield your day to God. Yield your mouth to God. Yield your hands to God. Yield your feet to God. Yield your attitude to God. And if you will pray, P-R-A-Y, and use the Master's method for prayer, you can have a meaningful time of prayer every single day. You say, "Pastor Gillett, I don't know how I could possibly pray for 15 minutes. If you'll do this, you'll have no problem praying for 15 minutes. Now, as we close, I want to give you a practical suggestion. Two life-changing moments in my personal prayer life. When I read Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, and then when I read a little booklet by a professor at Southern Seminary called Praying the Scriptures. Can I give you a personal suggestion? Take whatever it is you're learning in your Bible study time and incorporate it into your prayer life. Prayer and Bible reading are like milk and cookies. It's like peanut butter and jelly. They just should go together. And whatever it is you read, use that to inform your prayer life. Now, I want to show you what I'm talking about. I have in the front of my Bible here one of our bulletins. On the inside of the bulletin, there is a Bible reading schedule. We call it Worth in the Word. Tomorrow's Bible reading schedule is to read a chapter from the Old Testament, Numbers 2, and then a chapter from the Psalms this week, Psalm 36. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 36, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to pray the Scriptures tomorrow morning when I have my own personal prayer life. Look at the 36th Psalm. And let's read it responsively. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. Psalm 36, 1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Read it with me. "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise."
So what I want to do is take that acronym that I just learned from Matthew chapter 6, and I want to apply it to this passage of Scripture that I studied in my personal devotion time. So the P in the acronym, again, is what, class?
Praise.
Can I find any reason for praise in the 36th Psalm? Oh, you better believe it. Yes, I can, because verse 1, I used to have a heart that did not fear God. I flattered myself. I was proud. I was my biggest fan. I had no regard for God. My words were sinful and deceitful. I lied and cheated. And night and day, I thought about how I could sin. That's who I used to be. That's who I still would be if it were not for the mercy of God that reaches to the heavens. God's faithfulness to me stretches to the clouds. His righteousness is like the mountain, and His justice goes down to the depths of the deepest sea. His loving kindness, His chesed, His covenant love is excellent, the psalmist said. I don't always keep my covenant with Him, but He has always kept His covenant with me. So I trust Him. I hide under the shadow of His wings. And you can walk through a passage like this and just pray these things back to God and begin your prayer life in a time of praise. Let me ask you, can I find anything in the 36th Psalm that would convict me of my sin and bring me to a place of repentance? Yes. Because even though I've experienced the mercy of God, let's be honest, my words are often still deceitful. My heart often still treasures sin. I don't nearly fear or respect God like I should. So God, forgive me of my sin. I repent. How can this psalm inform the way I ask? Here's how. God, I pray for my wife today. I pray she would sense Your mercy and pleasure. Help her to be merciful to me and to the children today. We are going to need it. God, I pray for my children that they would come to fear God. They would not be like the wicked man in this psalm. I pray their hearts would come to see Your mercy and Your faithfulness and Your justice and Your loving kindness. And that they would increasingly put their trust in the shadow of Your wings. Oh God, deliver them from evil today. Protect them from temptation. And Lord, I ask for those who are sick. I pray for Mike Cook and for Bob Wolf and for Dot Richardson. And those who are very seriously ill. God, of course, I pray for their physical healing. But I also pray that today they would drink the rivers of Your pleasure. May they sense Your presence in their pain. May they come to trust in Your plan. May they believe that with You, there is a fountain of life. And may Your loving kindness continue with them. God, I pray for our staff and for our missionaries. I pray that in Your light, they will see light. Help them as they come to the Word of God to behold wondrous truths from Your Word. Give them light so they can see and so they can help other people see. And we could go on and on just asking for requests right from this psalm. Think about it. This is one chapter of Scripture. Isn't this better than just saying, Lord, bless those who are sick? Bless our staff, bless our pastor, bless the missionaries. No wonder you're bored when you pray. Every day you say the same old things about the same old things. Sometimes I wonder if God's not bored with that kind of prayer. Well, what about the why? Is there anything to yield to God? Yes, Lord, I yield my heart to You. Let Christ reign instead of sin. Lord, I yield my lips to You. Help me to tell someone else of Your loving kindness. Help me to tell someone else of Your mercy and faithfulness. When trials come today, and I know they will, help me to trust in You and to hide in the shadow of Your wings, not to run to anyone or anything else, but to run to You. Now listen, if every single day of your life you could take a passage like this and break it down in those four categories, you could pray for 15 minutes a day. And you could have a powerful, scripturally informed time of prayer every single day. I've been doing this so long, it's a second nature to me now. I naturally break down almost every passage of Scripture into those four categories.
As you start out, you might have to just write those things out. P-R-A-Y. What do I find in this passage to praise God for? How can I repent? How can I ask based on this passage? And what do I need to yield to God? And I promise if you would take the master's method of using the model prayer as your model and let the word of God inform your prayer time, you wouldn't just say the same old things about the same old things. It would change the way you pray. And you would start looking forward to your prayer time instead of dreading it. As I close, Spurgeon said it this way. Even as the moon influences the tides of the sea, even so does prayer influence the tides of godliness. Listen to J.C. Ryle. What is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much. And in my pastoral experience, I would say a hearty amen to that. So rebuild your home, rebuild your marriage, rebuild your life with prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you just didn't leave us wandering in the wilderness. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to teach us how to pray. Oh, how we need to learn these lessons. You expect us to pray. We need to pray. And I'm asking that at least a few people would begin tonight to make prayer the habit of their life, and that they would find the joy and meaning and purpose and peace that can be found in it, found in your presence. Or if there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, may they trust him. And I pray that many of your people will take the challenge this evening to pray every day. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me tell you today, the most important prayer that anyone ever prays is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer that starts every other prayer. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, to forgive your sins, never put your faith in what he did for you on a bloody cross in an empty tomb, tonight you can pray that prayer. And we would love to help you do that. Here in just a moment, if you've never been saved, leave your seat. We will tell you from God's word how you can pray and be saved tonight. Christian, I want to ask you to take the challenge this evening. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm making a commitment to God, not to you, but to God, that this week I will give 15 minutes a day at least to prayer. If you take that challenge with me, would you raise your hand? God bless you. If every person who raised their hand would keep that commitment, this would be the most powerful week in the history of the Worth Baptist Church. Oh, I'm praying God would make us a praying people. Lord, speak to us in the invitation. I'm glad that we can have a time of prayer right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.